It had already come to my attention this morning that I was the only one that led songs out of the Red Book, and everyone else had led songs out of the supplement. I didn't need to hear that I was old and everybody else was young. I already knew that. But I'll tell you something. I remember when, and I think Justin does too, when this congregation sang from Sacred Selections. And at that particular time, though a younger man, I did remember thinking to myself, well, this newfangled new Red Book, I grew up learning from Sacred Selections. And I still, that's the only numbers I know are the ones that came from that book because that's what I grew up on. We're going to be discussing for just a few moments this morning the text of Matthew chapter 10 and then Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 is what we're going to study in our class. And as it is a survey, it's difficult from time to time for us to talk in more depth about any particular point. And I thought it was interesting what came up in my study of Luke chapter 12 this week. I thought I would share with you. Text of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 very clearly and very closely correlates with the text of Luke chapter 12 and verse 4. So I'm going to first of all read from Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, where the Lord said to his disciples, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, I have mentioned on a number of occasions that it was a while before it came to me that it had reference to God himself. And in fact, the teaching in Matthew chapter 10 and 28 is very simple. Do not fear men, instead fear God. Men have the ability to kill. They have the ability to take away the physical life that each of us have, and yet they do not have the ability to take away our spiritual standing with God. They cannot separate us from God. So they do not have the ability to destroy our soul. Our soul is eternal. But in that same text, we are told to fear him. And you'll notice in the text, if you have the same translation as I do, that the him there is capitalized, capital H, which is obviously a reference to God. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now we do know that the Lord himself is our judge, as Philippians chapter tells us. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that at his name every knee shall bow and acknowledge his lordship. And we're told here that God has the ability to destroy both body as well as soul, but it states in hell. Now, hell is eternal torments. So that place of eternity, those who are condemned will spend an eternity separated from God, which is how we describe death here in this particular text. And God has that ability. Now, I want you to go very quickly over to the book of Luke and chapter 12. And I want you to note that almost the same thing is said by our Lord on this occasion. Now, Colin Caldwell, in his commentary on the book of Luke, states that this is a different occasion. And we know that as we look through synoptic gospels, and it's sometimes difficult for us to know whether these accounts are of the same reading and same teaching. Jesus taught the same thing on many occasions throughout his ministry here on this earth. And Brother Caldwell takes the position that this is a different occasion. Now, I do want you to note that the language that is used is slightly different. He said in verse 4, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Now, you'll notice in the text, in verse 4 and 5, especially verse 5, that the him that is referred to, the one who has, after he has killed, the power to cast into hell, fear him, that the word is capitalized again. The common understanding of this particular text is that it again references specifically God. And I think that I am in agreement with that. But I do want to note a different view that basically leads us to exactly the same place. Brother Caldwell took the position that this is an exaggeration. This is not a teaching exactly what is taught in Matthew chapter 20, chapter 10, verse 28. But here on this particular occasion, there is a difference in the fact that it says in verse 5, "I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed." Now, though God has the authority and the ability to kill man, and in fact, there are a couple of occasions in which that was accomplished. Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, there in Acts, chapter five of the book of Acts, where that occurred, where we see that in times when God brought judgment upon various peoples in the Old Testament. The view is that this is not what is referred to here. In other words, this is rather an exaggeration. He says, do not fear the one who has the ability to kill, but cannot do anything else to you. Rather, fear him who has the ability to kill and to condemn. And who is that? If we take God out of the picture here, no one has that ability. And in fact, what Jesus is here saying in Luke chapter 12 in verse 4 and 5 is that we are not to fear men at all. Now that is a truth. We are not to fear men. And in reality, as we look at both Matthew 10 and Luke chapter 12, we do have the understanding and the recognition that we are to fear God because God does have the ability to condemn us. Now, there are two thoughts that come to mind in discussing this particular passage. The first is that the life after this life occurs, the eternity that we will spend either in the presence of God or separated from God is of greater importance than the life we now live. As we live as Christians, we recognize that from time to time, it may be that we have to live through persecution. I trust that you are very grateful for the fact that we live in a nation where our faith is tolerated. It is becoming less and less tolerated, but it has not yet reached the point to where a profession of faith in Jesus Christ is enough for us to become imprisoned, or for us to be tortured, or for us to be put to death. Now, that has happened in times past. At present, it happens in other parts of the world, but it hasn't happened to us as of yet. But regardless of whether it happens to us or not, we need to recognize that the life that we live here on this earth is of less value than life spent in eternity in the presence of God. Jesus said, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Our soul is of greater value than anything that we possess here on this earth. Even if we gain the whole world, if we lose our own soul, we suffer in the exchange. And so that's the first point that we need to make along this line, is that the different value that we place between our eternity in the presence of God and the life that we live here on this earth. And so there is no reason for us to have fear of anyone who can take our life, because we have something of greater value that remains after our life is taken. And in fact, it is true that that is all that men can do. They can take our life, but they cannot take our soul. No one can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He talked about life, death, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We have confidence that that is the case, and so we do not have to fear men. Now, the second truth that is established in this text that I think of is of great importance is that we must fear God. The Bible is replete with passages which teach the reality of that. I want to turn to one passage in Acts chapter 10, and want to note it. On this particular occasion, the Apostle Peter was speaking to the household of Cornelius on this occasion. Those who had been baptized by the Holy Spirit, just as the apostles were in the beginning, as he relates in Acts chapter 11. But in Acts chapter 10, when that Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles, and they began to speak in tongues, just as they had at the beginning, Peter opened his mouth in verse 34 of the text, said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And so it doesn't matter whether you are a Jew or are a Gentile. It doesn't matter what your physical status is. In Galatians chapter 3, we are told, neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we're all one through faith in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter your physical standing, where you go, where you end up, where you spend your time here on this earth, because It has no consequence with regard to your eternity, your eternal standing with God. The only thing that matters there is faith in Christ, because that secures for you that position where you have standing with God and in eternity in His presence, because as He states there in verse 35, everyone, whoever fears Him and works righteousness, is accepted by Him. And so as long as we fear God and we work righteousness. Now, when we talk about fear, do keep in mind that in that idea of fear, there is a dread. And we do understand that, but that's not the primary import of that word. Now, when we talk about fearing God, being afraid of God, dreading God, it is being on the wrong side of God. We know what He can do. We are told in 2 Thessalonians 1, it is a just thing for God to visit indignation and wrath upon those who do not obey the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just the way it is. And so we do have that dread of what it would be. It's a fearsome thing to fall under judgment by the Almighty God of heaven. But there is also, within that context of fear, there is the need for us to respect God. And that respect is of primary import in these things. Those who respect God, those who have an awe of God, those who humble themselves before God and submit themselves to His will and work righteousness, they are accepted by Him. And so we should indeed fear God. He is the one that makes the determination as to whether we will spend eternity in His presence or separated from Him. The good thing is, He loves us. He is our Father. It is His desire that all men turn away from their sin and come to repentance, that all men might be saved. But it is a righteous thing to visit indignation and wrath upon the ungodly. It is a fact that whoever it is, wherever they may be, whenever they live, wherever they live, that if they fear God and they obey Him, that He will be pleased and He will accept them. I want you to go to one other passage. This one is found in the book of Colossians, this time the writing of the Apostle Paul. And so as we get to the text of Colossians chapter 3, we are told there in that text, beginning in chapter 3 and verse 22, an exhortation is given to bondservants. I want you to think of the relationship, one who is a slave and one who has a master. He says to bondservants, "Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart." So here is the call for us as slaves, and we can equivocate that, or equivalent, give an equivalence to that, at least a parallel to that, with regard to our employer as employees. We do not have that same kind of servitude that was present in the first century in the Roman Empire. But we can say there is a responsibility for employees to give an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. We serve those who are over us. We are told not to be as men pleasers, but rather sincerity is present. Why is that? Because we are serving God, and this is something that God expects of us. In the last part of that text, we are told fearing God. So whatever relationship that it is that we sustain on earth, we approach that relationship with the understanding that God expects us to be good citizens, to be good employees, to be good husbands, to be good wives, to be good children, to be good fathers and mothers. This is a responsibility that God gives us. And when we do these things, we do not do it merely because this is expected of us by men. We do it because God expects us and we fear God. And because we respect Him and we submit to Him, ultimately what we do is secondarily to those in that relationship. Primarily, it is in service to God. And so we fear God. And so, again, looking at Matthew 10, looking at Luke chapter 12, it may be that Brother Caldwell is right and is saying that Luke 12 is a different occasion and Jesus is teaching slightly differently the fact that we are not to fear men, fear anyone who has been created by God. The only one that we are to fear is God Himself. But that truth is established in both places, and it is established throughout Scripture with clarity and with emphasis. And so do not fear what men can do to you. Fear instead God. Submit to Him, reverence Him, understand what He is capable of doing for those who are disobedient, and determine yourself always to do what is right. And so as we bring the invitation, we ask that question, do you fear God? If you fear God today and you have not yet submitted to Him, but you desire to become a child of God, we call upon you to repent of your sins, confess Him as Jesus, as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you believe, that is something you may do today. If we can assist you in any way to answer the invitation call, we call upon you to come now while together we stand and while we sing.